Heavenly Father, as we listen, as I speak, may you speak into our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. I heard about a little girl who was in church with her mother when she started to feel ill. "Mummy," she said, "can we leave now?" "No," her mother replied, "it was in the middle of the service." "Well, I think I have to throw up," she said. Unfortunately, this church had no toilet, so the mum said, "Then go outside and go round the back to the bushes and throw up in one of those bushes." About 60 seconds later, the little girl returned to her seat. "Did you throw up?" the mum said. "Yes," replied the daughter. "How could you have gone all the way out of church and round the back and then all the way back in 60 seconds? "I didn't have to go outside, mummy," the little girl said. "They have a box next to the front door that says, 'For the sick.'" I like that one. If you've ever done Alpha, you may have heard that one. It's one of the sort of Alpha stock jokes. Today we're looking at Psalm 6. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, perhaps you could put it back on the previous slide with the page number on. Please, thank you. Page 385. And the title of this week's talk, remember we're looking at Psalms 1 to 12, is Wet Prayer. Wet Prayer. And we're also, as Helen says, as we've said, we're thinking about healing today in our church. We have a strong healing ministry here. I hope you realise that from the regular announcements that we make advertising our wholeness and healing services. And those of you that come along to those and have experienced that ministry, perhaps during communion as well. Those services are open to everyone, but I'd like us to start thinking about how we bring some more of that healing ministry into our morning service as well. So our focus this morning is not so much the sermon, but the time of prayer that we're going to be moving into in a few moments. So I'm going to try and be brief. Doesn't always work, but I'll do my best. And look at a couple of aspects of prayer that sometimes people find difficult, or things that stop people from praying that David talks about in Psalm 6. Now, the reason it's called wet prayer is because David is upset. He is desperately upset. If you have a look in verse 6, he says, "I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow." You may well know what that feels like. David is desperately, desperately upset. And there are four problems that he's come up against in his prayers. What I'm going to call God's wrath, his own weakness, fear, and time. And those things often stop us coming to God in prayer. So first, have a look in verse 1. David says, "Do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." Now, like many of the Psalms, we don't know why the exact circumstances that led to David writing it. We just know that he was often in a lot of trouble. He had some difficult times in his life. He had some good times. But a lot of the Psalms are written when he was struggling. So we can assume that he's made some mistake, he's messed up in some way, and now he's in trouble, and he's saying to God, "Lord, don't discipline me, don't rebuke me in your wrath." He goes to that place that I'm sure many of us have been to before, where we think, "I'm so bad, God must be punishing me." And we shy away from prayer, believing God is angry with us and hates us. Now, this is a complicated subject in the Bible, which often connects suffering, as David does here, with discipline. See, unlike the modern world, the Bible is honest about the reality of our own imperfections. And it recognises that we do actually all deserve to be punished by God for the stuff that we do that's wrong. But, and it's a very big but, some buts and all the buts in the Bible are pretty big. This is a really big one. That does not mean that all suffering is a direct punishment or discipline from God. It's very important that you hear that. We can only look with horror at the awful things that have happened in London and Manchester, of course, but this week with the Grenfell House fire. And we say, of course, those residents that perished in the fire were not worse than the rest of us. Of course they weren't. Jesus himself said that when a tower similar to that fell down and people died. He said, of course they're not worse than the rest of you. That's not what's going on. I think what David is saying here is, look, don't forget how weak I am, Lord. You know, you're God, I'm a little human being. I might be the king, but I'm still weak. Please remember me in your mercy. Don't pile on me more than I can handle. You see, that's the second thing, his own weakness. He says he is faint in verse 2. His bones are in agony. In verse 7, he says, my eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of my foes. David has reached his limit. He's at the end of his tether. He can see, I don't know if you can picture, he can see the last straw falling slowly onto his back. He's at breaking point. It may be that you understand that. It may be you feel like that this morning. Just one more thing, and that'll break you. This is the problem of our weakness. You see, too often we like to pretend we're strong, don't we? We keep going out of foolish and misplaced pride. We refuse to acknowledge there's a problem, even to ourselves, let alone to other people. And so we don't pray. How often have you replied, fine, thanks, when someone asks how you are, and it's not true? I've often wondered whether I don't think I could ban it from church, but I would love to ban that answer from church. If someone says to you, how are you? I'd love you to be able to tell them and not pretend that you're fine. Because I suspect that most of you aren't. Most of you are probably partly fine and partly not fine, because that's what most of life is like. Sunday morning isn't always the most appropriate time to share that stuff. I recognise that. Which is why it's really important to develop our friendships with our Christian brothers and sisters outside church, through a home group, through meeting up with them, so that when things are difficult, we can go and talk to them and ask them to pray with us and for us. To share our weakness. See, that's one reason why our new slogan as a church is following Jesus together. The together is just as important as the following and the Jesus. Now, I heard about two gas servicemen. One of them was a senior supervisor and one was a junior trainee. And they were out checking meters. And they parked their van at one end of a street. And the idea was they'd go up and down and the older guy would show the younger guy the ropes. And so they worked their way along the street. And at the last house, there was a woman looking out, you know, so the curtains twitching, looking out of her window, watching them check her meter. So they checked the meter, and just after they finished it, the senior supervisor said to the young guy, look, I'm going to prove to you that an old guy like me can still run faster than a younger guy like you. So let's race our way back to the van. So they said, yep, okay, and they pelted down the road. And as they reached the van, they realised that the lady from the last house was running behind them. So they stopped and they said, is everything okay? You know, what's happened? And she gasped for breath and she said, well, when I see two gas men running for their lives, I figure I'd better run as well. She was afraid. And that's the third thing that can stop us praying. Fear. David says in verse 3, my soul is in deep anguish. That word could be translated terrified. He's not just a little bit dismayed, he is terrified. Whatever trouble he's facing is obviously life-threatening. There are all sorts of fears that we face in life, aren't there? Often they revolve around our health or the loss of a loved one. It may be a fear of loneliness. It may be a loss of independence as we get older. It may be the loss of a way of life, the fear of the unknown. We feel the ground shifting beneath our feet, and it makes us afraid. Fear is powerful, and it can paralyze us. People often talk about fight or flight, don't they? Have you ever heard about that? There's sort of two reactions to something bad happening to you. Well, recently, stress experts say there's a third one, which is freeze. Sometimes we can't fight because we've got no strength left. Sometimes we can't run away because our brains aren't working straight. Sometimes we just stand there like rabbits in the headlights, stuck, frozen, paralyzed. Friends, this is when we need our Christian brothers and sisters more than ever. When we're so afraid that we're unable to think clearly. Where we can't pray. That's when we most need other people to pray with us and for us. To carry us through those difficult times. And finally, we have the problem of time. How long, O Lord, David says, how long in verse 3? Prayed that one myself many times. It's one of my besetting problems, is impatience. Sometimes we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and then we stop. Because it's taking too long. So we stop. We give up. It's a problem for all of us, not just a sort of young ones who are used to the instant gratification of the modern world and technology. It's not a new phenomenon. David was 3,000 years ago, a long time before the iPhone, and yet he still, how long? How many of us have stopped praying for someone? Someone with a long-term illness because they haven't been cured yet. How long have many of us have stopped praying for a friend or a family member to come to faith because they still don't know Jesus? How many of us have stopped bringing our temptations and our addictions and our failings to God because we've had so many times and they keep coming back? When Jesus told the parable of the widow who prayed persistently, he wasn't talking about how God is reluctant to answer our prayers, so we have to keep going until we've nagged him enough and we get to the sort of the nag threshold and then God answers the prayer. That's not Jesus' point at all. He's simply saying we have to keep praying. Sometimes for years. And it's really hard. And it can stop us. David had all four of these problems. Worrying about God being angry with him, worrying about his own weakness, worrying about fear, worrying about time. All four of those can stop us coming to God in prayer. But they did not stop David. David was in a bad place. I'm worn out. I flood my bed with weeping, verse 6. But he still came to God in prayer. Verse 2. Have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for my bones are in agony. Verse 4. Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. This is not a fake prayer, but instead came from David's innermost pain and anguish. He is faint. He is in agony here. He was real and he was honest with God. That is what God wants from us. He wants us to come to him in prayer, but he wants the real you. He doesn't want the fake you that you share on a Sunday morning with everyone else. He wants the real you. He doesn't want the fake you that says, I'm fine, thanks. He wants the real you with all your struggles and hurts and pains. And what should we expect when we pray? Verse 8. The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. God hears our prayers. Always. When we come to him honestly, with our real selves, with our joys and our pains, with our happiness and our struggles, he always hears our prayers. He is listening, even when it feels like he isn't. Even when it feels like he couldn't be further away, he is right by your side and he is listening. So that's the first thing that happens when we pray, is God hears us. The second thing, David's knowledge that God has heard and accepted his prayer, is sometimes called assurance or peace. And that's the other thing that happens when we pray. The Bible, it's not me that's promising this. This is what the Bible promises us, that when we come to God in prayer, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. The guy who wrote the book on which our series is based puts it like this: prayer doesn't change things, but prayer lays hold of God, who changes things, and who in prayer changes you. Prayer doesn't change things, but prayer lays hold of God, who changes things, and who through prayer changes you. See, prayer is not about finding the right magic word, sort of Alakazam or Expelliarmus or whatever magic word you want from Harry Potter. Prayer is simply talking and listening to God. But God, he does change things. He doesn't promise things will be easy, and he doesn't promise to give us whatever we ask for. And he doesn't promise that people will be healed all the time in this life. But he does promise to be with us always. He does promise to hear our prayers. And he does promise to give, without limit, his peace. His peace which transcends understanding.